Our Bible reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 6, which is on page 1160 of the Pew Bible. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ.
Thanks, Audrey, very much. Do please keep that open there, the verses we're going to be thinking about this morning. As we come to the end of a preaching series, if you're joining us for the first time, we're just at the end of a series where we've been looking at, both in our midweek groups and on Sundays, different passages from the Bible that help us think through evangelism. Now, evangelism is one of those Christian words, and we can get have all sorts of different definitions, but my favourite one is from that chap D.T. Niles, where he says, look, it's about one beggar telling another beggar where they can find bread. Evangelism is just Christian jargon for talking to someone else about Jesus. And we've spent this term thinking about more about that. And we come to the end of the series today, where we're sort of going to sum it all up and just think through one particular question, and it's this. If I were to ask you the question, who's responsible for people hearing about Jesus and being forgiven? Or let me put it another way, who is at work in the work of evangelism? What's going on when someone's talking to someone else about Jesus? What's God's part in that? What's our part in that? Well, I wonder how you might answer that. I want to suggest that our understanding God's role and our role in evangelism is really, really important. It's important because it encourages us, if we're Christians, to keep speaking to people about Jesus. But it also helps us keep things in perspective, to be reminded of whose role is what. And it keeps me from thinking too little of God and thinking too much of myself. See, I need to understand God's role and my role if I'm to be encouraged, if I'm to persevere, and if I'm to not get proud. Now, understanding of some things is not so important, is it? I think back at home, as long as our freezer is working, well, that's okay. I don't need to understand how my freezer works as long as the ice cream stays frozen. Similarly, my lack of understanding with regards to the internal combustion engine matters very little, as long as my car gets me from A to B. And there's lots of other things I don't understand as well. We could spend all morning talking about things that Andy doesn't understand. Why do people eat rhubarb or celery? Why do people like cricket? I don't understand any of those things. And the passage today isn't going to help me with any of those things, but that's okay, because none of them are critical in my understanding of what's going on when one person speaks to another person about Jesus. And that's what we're thinking about. My understanding of those other things will not keep me from thinking too little of God and too much of myself. But these verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, well, they're going to help us with that. And it's at this point, I must say, I'm deeply indebted to the work, the evangelism training of a chap called Rico Tice. You may have heard his name. He pioneered the Christianity Explored course that we've been using here for a number of years. And I'm about to share a couple of biblical principles of evangelism with you. And they're not my own. Rico helped me a lot with them, particularly the first two. Although hopefully we'll see that actually he nicked them from the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2 Corinthians here. See, 2 Corinthians, that's just the second letter that Paul, a Christian man, wrote to a bunch of Christians in a place called Corinth. But in these verses, three principles to help us think through what's going on when we talk to someone else about Jesus. And the three principles are this: God's sovereignty, gospel integrity, and gospel perseverance. There was an Australian evangelist called John Chapman, and he used to say that these verses here are the most important verses in the whole Bible on evangelism, on talking to someone else about Jesus. And he said that because we can apply these verses into any and every situation we may find ourselves. Now, I realise we're jumping in halfway through the letter, as it were. So far, what's been happening is the Apostle Paul, he's been defending his ministry against criticism. Indeed, sort of scorn and people taking the mick and doing him down because other people were saying, well, it's not going very well, is it, Paul? Okay. There were people who were saying, look, if you follow Jesus, all will be well and everything will go very smoothly all the time. And they say, look at Paul, and he has a tough time. Well, he can't be doing things properly. If any of us here this morning have been a Christian for any period of time, we'll know there's much that's good about being, great about being a follower of Jesus, but it doesn't always go well. It's not always swell. Well, here at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul is defending his ministry amongst them. He's saying, look, I have been sharing the good news of Jesus, and this is how it works. He's saying, look, I haven't failed when I was with you in Corinth, and here's why I keep going, why I don't just pack it all in. And the way he does that is by the people he's writing to, he gets them clear on what is his part in telling people about Jesus and what is not. So as I say, three principles, and the first one is this: God's sovereignty. Who is it at work in the work of evangelism? That's the question we began with. And whilst there are lots of things I could comment on in this passage, right at the heart of it is the fact that verse 5, well, the Christian is working, but also God is at work in verse 6. Very clear in verse 5, the Christian is to speak about Jesus, but verse 6, God does a miracle by taking the very power that made the world, let light shine out of darkness, Genesis 1, to make light shine in the hearts of the hearer. And that miracle, that shining of light, is when someone goes from thinking Jesus is nobody and frankly irrelevant, thinks from going that Jesus may be a prophet or an important figure of history or maybe a great moral teacher or maybe a worker of miracles, when that light is shined into a person's heart, they realize Jesus is Lord and God. In other words, it's God, in the language of Paul, who gets us to see his glory in the face of Jesus Christ, verse 6. It's God who makes someone a Christian. So on the one hand, the answer to the question, well, who's responsible for people hearing about Jesus and being forgiven? Well, the answer is every Christian. Because what Paul's saying is, if you are already a follower of Jesus, then we are given a ministry, a service to tell others about Jesus. In fact, some of Jesus' last words before he ascended to heaven were to his followers, go and make disciples, go and tell other people about me, so they hear the good news and want to follow me too. But on the other hand, the answer to that question is, well, actually, God's at work as well. It is a both and, because it's God who prepares people to believe the good news about Jesus when they hear it. So if we were trying to put a methodology or mechanics of evangelism, well, that's the who does what. The Christian speaks of their love for Jesus, and God opens blind eyes. In other words, verse 5, we speak of Jesus Christ, and God opens understanding, blind eyes, which is really great news, isn't it? I don't know about you, if you're a Christian here, you will have had that experience, perhaps of thinking, well, it all depends on me. It's not a very nice experience. But actually, we're not the one who does the miracle. It's God. And in remembering that God opens blind eyes, well, that should make us be filled with thanksgiving, because it's a reminder that the only reason anyone becomes a Christian is because God's done a miracle. He's opened blind eyes and caused people to recognize who Jesus is. See, if you're a Christian here this morning, you've been asked the question, well, how did you become a Christian? Well, it wouldn't be uncommon, is it, for somebody to maybe say, well, I came from a Christian home. I could say that. I have said that in the past. But the thing this passage reminds me is it's never just that. I'm not a Christian here this morning. I'm not a follower of Jesus here this morning because my mum took me to church when I was a kid. As we were thinking a couple of weeks ago, Acts 17, Paul preaching in Athens, if you were here, God does overrule our times and places. And so his placing someone in a Christian family is no accident, that's for sure. But it was all part of God's plan so that you would reach out and find him. But the only reason anyone becomes a Christian is because God does a miracle in their life. He's called the lights to be switched on, as it were, so that you hear the call of Jesus, you repent, you turn, and you follow him as Lord and Saviour. Verse 6 is very clear. Only God can open blind eyes. So we can perhaps, we think that we hear someone giving their testimony. That is someone telling us how they became a follower of Jesus. And we think, theirs just sounds a bit better than ours. Have you ever thought that? It's perhaps more dramatic or more exciting or more unusual. Or perhaps we go the other way and we think, theirs isn't quite as good or glamorous or gripping as the story I've got to tell. But the thing we're reminded of here is that each and every time anybody puts their trust in Jesus, it's a miracle. The same miracle where God opens someone's blind eyes. That means every Christian believer in this building this morning, you are a living, breathing miracle of God's. Because without that, you never would have seen the truth about Jesus. It's good for us to remember that and to thank God for that. Can I say at this point, if you're here this morning, you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. It's great that you're with us and thinking about these things. But in one sense, there's only one thing that needs to be understood. It's only God that can open your eyes to the truth about Jesus. I can't do that for you. But the wonderful thing is that anyone who asks God, he will help them. So the opportunity to follow Jesus is open to one and all. God is sovereign over these things. That's the first principle. Second one is gospel integrity. This takes us back to verse 5, this idea of our role in it, as it were, when we speak to someone else about Jesus, when we preach Jesus, as it were, to someone. And it raises that question, how do I tell others about Jesus in a way that God would be pleased with and that they can hear well? We've given a lot of thought to that, haven't we, in our midweek groups this term, and I do hope you found that helpful. But just three quick answers to that as we think through how we can be people of integrity as we share the good news of Jesus with other people. Firstly is that we tell the truth. We're reminded in these verses, we preach Jesus Christ as Lord, not on ourselves. And in verse 2, we don't use deception or distortion. We set forth the truth plainly. Okay? So we share the good news about Jesus, not ourselves. He's the Lord, not me. So when I'm talking to someone about Jesus, I should be talking to them about Jesus. He's the Lord. But I think in saying that, the Apostle Paul also recognizes that temptation when we do get the opportunity to speak about Jesus, to make it more about ourselves. I don't think that's primarily an identity thing whereby we're tempted to tell people, look, I'm the Christ, I'm the Savior. I don't think it's that. But I think there's a temptation with regards to our focus. That is, we move the spotlight, as it were, from Jesus and we talk more about ourselves, maybe more about our experiences than of Jesus. Or we subtly move it from what Jesus has done for me to what I have done for him. Not 100%, of course. I wouldn't dream of cutting Jesus out of things entirely. But rather than God's rescue being 100% about Jesus' work on the cross and 0% about what I did for God, I'm tempted sometimes to take a bit of the credit myself, to think that maybe I was doing God a bit of a favor in this process. But of course, as soon as I do that, I change the gospel I'm sharing, don't I? I've distorted it. I'm deceiving people, because unless it's 100% about grace, God's gift to us that we cannot earn, and 0% about works, it's got nothing to do with me. In fact, all I've done is made the rescue necessary. As soon as I change those things, make it a little bit about me, well, then I've made too little of Jesus and too much of myself. And actually, that's no gospel, is it? If what people hear from us as we talk about Jesus, that in some way it's down to us doing something for God, well, we've distorted the word of God. We've distorted the gospel. And that gospel where you can save yourself is no gospel at all. It's why Paul encourages us to always be speaking about Jesus as Lord, because Jesus is the one who can save us and nobody else. So he says, look, set forth the truth plainly. Now that is the truth about Jesus. The wonderful gospel good news, isn't it? The shout it from the rooftops good news of who Jesus is, his life and his teaching, and what he's done for us by dying in our place on the cross. Particular focus this Easter time, remembering that Jesus came to earth, not just to be nice, but to rescue us. And that is what he has done for us. But if we're talking to people about Jesus, we may occasionally need to talk about other uncomfortable truths, like what Jesus taught about the judgment to come. Jesus wasn't silent on that, and nor should we be. Or perhaps controversial truths, like what Jesus teaches about marriage and our bodies. Jesus wasn't silent on those things, and so nor should we be. Now, our culture finds those two things in particular very hard to hear, let alone engage with and talk about. So many of us will know the temptation to gloss over the bits that can sound harsh and just highlight the bits that sound really appealing or adapt things to make it more palatable. But Paul reminds us here, it's not our message to play around with. Martin Luther was a German chap from the Reformation a few hundred years ago, and he talked about God's word as not being like a wax nose. Now that needs a bit of explanation these days, but in the old days, if I could put it like that, actors would wear masks, or maybe they just wear a wax nose. So you could shape your nose to be big. I haven't got a wax nose, in case you're thinking, but you could make it bigger and more hooked and more crooked. It would change the shape of someone's face and allow them to play a different part. But the point was, it was malleable. You could shape it and do what you want with it to suit your own purposes. But Luther was very helpful. He said, no, we can't do that with the gospel. It's God's message. We are to share it now gently and respectfully and reverently and appropriately. Yes, of course, all those things. Wanting to tell people about Jesus doesn't mean we can clobber them or bruise them or do them down or just be rude or ignorant or just abusive. We're not to do any of those things, but actually, nor are we to change the message. It's God's message, not ours. We're not to distort or deceive. So we will need to take great care in when and how and what we say. Of course we will. The Apostle Peter says, do it always with gentleness and respect. And we may be able to look back on times and think, I need God's forgiveness there because I lacked gentleness and I lacked respect. We need to do it with integrity. We do that by speaking the truth plainly. But secondly, we pray. Again, it's God who does the miracle, isn't it? So he says in verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. What Paul's talking about there, he says, look, it's as if the devil has spiritually put cataracts on people's eyes so they cannot see the truth about Jesus. That's the picture. Reminder that on our own, none of us can see who Jesus is. So as we talk about Jesus with people, we'll need to be praying that God will do the miracle, because only he can, that he will open their blind eyes. God's done it before. He can do it again. He can do it for anyone. And I think a quick check to see whether we really believe this is think about what we pray. Are we praying for loved ones, friends, and colleagues? Lord, please open their blind eyes. We speak the truth, we pray, and we remember that the results belong to God. So we're to speak faithfully, we're to pray, but remember God's in the business of opening blind eyes. So we're to be concerned with the faithfulness of our message, but leave the miracle to God. It's his miracle, it's down to his mercy. See, if I forget that, if I focus on how I think it's going and what the response is, and there's none, well, I might lose heart. Verse 1, I might grow weary. And you see, when I become discouraged in speaking to other people about Jesus, well, I've got two options. I'll give up, or I'll just give in. I'll give in to the temptation to change the message in the hope that more people might buy into what we're saying. If I think it depends on me, then I'm in the business of sales and it all goes horribly wrong from there. But if I think it's down to me and it goes really well, I'll become ever so proud ever so quickly, won't I? And the key to becoming neither proud nor discouraged is at the beginning. We're going to end at the beginning, there in verse 1, God's mercy. And so the final principle is gospel perseverance. Verse 1, look at it with me. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart, says Paul. See, if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you will undoubtedly have faced the temptation to give up on evangelism. Maybe it was recently, maybe it was many years ago now. And the cause may have been numerous. It may have been because you suffered last time you tried. It may have been because of the opposition you faced when you did. It may have been because you were so misunderstood, it was just a painful experience. There's all of those things, not to mention the often slow, unimpressive nature of gospel work. Now, Paul knows all about this. He's not writing, not understanding. Back in chapter 3, he tells us of the humiliation he has faced when speaking about Jesus. But he also knows the antidote to not growing weary. And there's no mention of an English stiff upper lip or anything like that. It's there in verse 1, since through God's mercy. Do you see, it's not actually the ministry itself which stops us growing weary, but the source of the ministry. And that's the key. Remembering that God, through his mercy, gives us this ministry. Ministry is another word for service. God gives us this service to do. It's through his mercy. That is, without his mercy, we wouldn't have it. It's as we have been shown mercy. It is a ministry of mercy, if I can put it like that. Not something we earn. It's not that you have to come to church for a certain period of time before you're allowed to do this. You don't need a special badge or a special qualification. It's all of God's mercy. That is, we're not in and of ourselves up to the task. But because God is merciful, he calls simple, sinful people like you and me into his family. He rescues us. And then he says, I've got a great job for you to do. Go and tell others about my son. And that, when we think about it, is truly merciful. You see, when I look in the mirror in the morning, I should think to myself, wow, God really is merciful to call someone like me, to rescue someone like me. There's no better reminder of just how merciful God is than to think of what you're like and remember that God showed you mercy. So each day, especially when I'm weary, I need to remind myself how being involved in this work of sharing Jesus with other people is only because of God's mercy. As I finish, just imagine for a moment a man on death row who is then pardoned and freed the very morning of his execution. Would such a man lose heart because he wasn't driven home in a stretch limo, or because he didn't receive free meals cooked by a Michelin-starred chef, or he wasn't given a brand new house to live in with a swimming pool? Of course he wouldn't. He was about to die, but he received pardon and new life. See, just to see his family again, feel the warmth of the sun on his face, the grass between his toes, well, they would be blessings enough, wouldn't they? And in the weeks that followed, would he lose heart if someone ignored him or blanked him? Or if he caught a cold, or if someone reversed into his car? Well, no. They were trivial to what he was facing. Well, how much more the Christian believer? God has shown us mercy and saved us for heaven. And more than that, he's given us the privilege of serving him in this world. So verse 1 again, it is in view of God's mercy. It's when we take that view that everything else falls into perspective in the Christian life. And particularly in this passage, in that work of evangelism. If we become weary or discouraged, well, think again and again about the forgiveness we've been given, the mercy we've been shown, and the privilege it is to be involved in this work. As Christians, we only get to do this because we ourselves know that Jesus is Lord, because we know firsthand his love for us, his mercy and grace shown to us in his death and resurrection and rule. Do you see, it's the gospel is the antidote to getting weary. It's all about the gospel. Because of the gospel, the good news, I'm saved. Because of the gospel and I'm saved, I'm then able to share that with other people. But especially when I grow weary of doing that, well, I need to remember that I only have the privilege of that because of the gospel. So can I encourage you? It's the end of the series, but that's not the end of the work, is it? Let's press on in looking for opportunities to share Jesus with others. Remembering all the time God's role, he does the miracle, he opens blind eyes, let's be praying for that. But he shares the good news about Jesus through normal people like you and I as we speak of our love for our Saviour. Let's have a moment's quiet and then I'll pray.